Well, I hope you have a great day, and I am thankful to be able to be right here with you to think about faithfulness. That's our word for this month. As we read and as we study, we want to be thinking about being faithful. This morning, I talked to you about faithfulness to God and how significant that is. God is faithful. I saw 15 times in the Bible where the text states something about God being faithful. And so we're really impressed that God is wanting us to know that He is going to do what He says He will do. When we look at what the Bible teaches us in Matthew 22 about love, most important commandment, loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. As we think about this passage tonight, there is no closer neighbor that one could possess in this world than a spouse. So faithfulness to God, faithfulness to one's spouse is what we want to think about tonight as we think about faithfulness in marriage. And I'm going to be looking at some passages from the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be taking a look at some passages in chapter 5. I'm assuming you can read that and see that and don't need to explain that to anybody. Now, right here off the bat, I need to give some credit to some of these slides to my good friend Mike Cravens. I sent him a text and told him that I was going to use some of our material from our family seminar that we do, and he did not respond. I don't suppose he would want to come and hear any of that. He's been hearing some of that and doing some of that for over 20 years now, but some of this material is ours from our family seminar. And any cartoon, if you've been in Mike Craven's class, you know he loves a good cartoon, and this is one that he found and wanted to share it with you with regard to good friends. One of the neatest things in the world is to have a good friend. The studies show that we treat our best friends better than we treat our spouses. Is that unbelievable or is it believable? We would do things for our best friend that we would not do for our spouses. And that's not the way it should work. So we should be thinking about having a spouse as a best friend. And as we take a look at some things tonight from Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to learn it's not easy. We have some people in here that have been married 50, 60 plus years, and they still have difficulties every now and then. They don't get it done right every time. There are struggles that come with any relationship, because the greatest problem in any relationship is communication, and we just don't think sometimes. Sometimes we over-communicate, we under-communicate, sometimes we communicate out of frustration. There are all kinds of reasons why there are just communication problems. So that's just the number one problem. There's a lot of them that follow. So when we talk about faithfulness in marriage, it is just like us talking about faithfulness to God. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about faithfulness. And that is doing what we say we are going to do. I want to share with you some things from chapter 5 of Ephesians. And none of these things are surprises, but I'm telling you, they are real if you want to know what it looks like to be faithful in your relationship to your spouse. You think about these terms that are on the screen. These are so very significant. If you take a look in chapter 5 and verse 21, you will see that it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, there are people that take that passage and they'll say, well, look, that proves that wives are not to be in submission to their husbands, which is exactly what verse 22 says. And one of the reasons that some people say that they say that is that in verse 22, that verb is really not in the text. And so you can't say that they are to submit to their husbands because that is supplied. But if you look at their parallel passage in the book of Colossians, that word is supplied. And so in the book of Colossians, in the parallel passage to this, Paul is saying, wives, be in submission to your husband. Now, all you would have to do is look up front here to see that submission has nothing to do with superior intelligence. You can just take a look at me, and you know that's the reality of it. You can take a look up here, and you could know that submission doesn't necessarily mean that a spouse has superior abilities. There are so many ways in which our wives are superior to us, guys, and we have to acknowledge that. And that's an okay thing because it's reality, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about submission in the spiritual realm, and that's going to carry over into some physical realities, obviously. But it doesn't mean that the husband is to be a dictator. Jan and I are at our home, I don't know how long ago this was, but it was a long time ago, and she hasn't asked me since. She was getting ready to redo what we then called our living room. She was going to paint it, and she said, "Roy, what color do you think this ought to be?" I looked at her, and I said, "Jan, are you thinking about who you're asking that question to? It would look like a zoo if I chose the colors for our living room. So I don't have any business saying, listen, that needs to be black over here and pink over here and red over there, and I demand it." You see, and that might be about as good a color scheme as I could come up with. And so I have no business making some decisions and demands in our home. But God expects me to be the leader of the home in spiritual things. We are not going to do some things because it would be absolutely in violation of God's will. That's my responsibility, to make sure that our home is serving God in the greatest way that it can. Do we always get that done? We don't. We fail just like you do sometimes. But it's my responsibility to make sure that what goes on in our household, in our lives, is what God would have us to be doing. That's my responsibility. And it is the wife's responsibility to submit to that leadership, that role. And we know that if we had time to study, the Bible clearly teaches male spiritual leadership in the kingdom of God. And that includes the home. But let me tell you, that requires sacrifice. It requires giving up. Because you see, some of you women are so talented, way beyond what guys like I am are talented. You have ability that I can't even approach. And so you want to throw up your hands. There are women in this room that could give a much better oral presentation than I can give. You would think more clearly about some points than I can think. Your reasoning would be better than mine, but you can't do it because God teaches us male spiritual leadership. It's not about your inability. It's about a role that God has given the man as the head of the house. It's a role that God has given the spouse, the wife, as one of submission. And that takes sacrifice. When you give up anything in order to please God, it takes a sacrifice. And so when we look at verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, men are required to sacrifice, to love in the way that Christ loved. Christ loved us so much. The church is the bride of Christ. Husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved his bride and would give himself up, not only would, but did give himself up for his bride, the church. It takes sacrifice. And as we think about verse 28, in the same way, husbands love their wives as their own body. I am amazed at how much abuse there is in our culture within families. Just because a guy's bigger and stronger sometimes than his wife, that's not an absolute. There are probably some wives that could body slam their husbands. But most of the time, the kind of abuse in our culture is about husbands demanding, and when they don't get what they want, they are physically abusive. Love your wives as you love your own body. We would never want somebody punching us in the face. We would never want somebody shoving us up against the wall or harming us in any way physically. We want to protect our own bodies, and God says, you love your wife as you love your own body. And then as we look at verse 29, it continues to help us see that no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it as Christ does the church. That's the responsibility. That's the sacrifice that men need to make in the home of helping this place be God's place. My home needs to be a home where God lives. My home needs to be the place where God's grace exists. And I am responsible for that. And it takes work. It takes some sacrifice. If you look at that third word, it requires each one of you to set the other apart as different from every other individual in the world. There's only one person that I can absolutely claim is mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that my wife's body belongs to me. It's mine. But it also says my body belongs to my wife. It is hers. And so there has to be some submission. There has to be some sacrifice made there to set each other apart as sexual partners, as people with whom you confide the bottom of your heart, as people that you become one with in the direction you want your life to go, your spouse's life to go, your children's lives to go. You work together and you set that family apart. It is different from any other family. Your spouse is different from any other individual in your life. And it needs to be just that way. In verse 26, the text says, Christ wants to sanctify his bride. Cleanse her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's the way Christ wants to set apart his church, the body of Christ. That's the way that we ought to treat each other in a marriage. To set aside one another as holy, as one who would be that concerned, that caring, that loving about their spouse. And so it's a very special and a very, very important relationship. And this word sanctification, to set apart, to treat as holy, to treat as something that is greater than any other relationship than you and I can have outside of our relationship with God. But it requires support. Husbands and wives must live with one another in support. In relation to the husband and wife, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Though that is the way Christ does the church, that's what God intends for each one of us to do with regard to our spouse. Nourish and cherish and treat in that special way so that that person can grow in their relationship with God, can grow in relationships with other people in a right way, can grow especially in that relationship with their spouse. What a tremendous blessing it is if you have a spouse that nourishes you and cherishes you in the relationship that you have. But it takes a great deal of support. And then verse 31 says, that you've got to give in. You've got to surrender. Is that easy? Well, I hate it. I just hate it when I have to look at Jan and say, you're right again. To give in, to surrender, to let someone else have that first place. This passage in verse 31 is a very important one because it says, therefore, a man leaves father and mother and holds fast or cleaves to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It takes surrender. I remember the summer before Jan and I got married. Woo, I was in love. I was an idiot. I would drive so fast up Interstate 40 from Memphis to Jackson, and I would jet up Highway 45 like a dummy. And especially from McKenzie, I would cut across the bottom 20 miles to get over to this little place called Cottage Grove. It's a wonder I am living as fast as I drove between McKenzie and Cottage Grove in that bottom. I was in love. What a great place to be. What a great place to be. But you know what? When you start thinking about that feeling, that's not what marriage is about. That feeling comes around every once in a while, and boy, it's great when it does. But every day in a marriage, you have to be thinking about surrender, about having left father and mother. And Jan could tell you, she married among the most spoiled men ever. My mom had 9 kids. I was the only one she had for 2 years. I was easy. Well, no, I don't think I could say that. But I was the only one she had. She spoiled me like crazy. And then I married. And Jan spoils me like crazy. And I love it and I appreciate it. But I'm telling you, it takes surrender to have a great marriage. Leaving father and mother and cleaving to that spouse. And it is not easy because, you see, you got to go back up and recognize submission. You got to go back up and recognize surrender and sacrifice. You got to recognize all of those things that must be to have a great marriage. And then when you take a look at verse 33, it is a statement that is so important. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. Boy, have I ever said to you how selfish I am? I only say it because it's true. It takes a lot of unselfishness to love someone like you love you. But that's what God is telling us, guys, as husbands. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. And then it says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's hard to respect somebody every day, all day, no matter what they do, no matter how they feel. I've often been in conversation with people whose parents were not what they ought to be. And I remember teaching in Genesis Exodus class when we would come to the Ten Commandments, and one of those is honor your father and mother. I had a student raise my hand and say, you don't understand what my parents were like. You don't understand what my dad did to me. You don't know. And they just started telling me all kinds of negatives that I don't understand. And you see, I don't. All I've ever had in my life was an absolute, teetotal, loving parent. That's all I've ever had. So I don't understand. If you've had a parent that mistreated you, I don't understand it. I don't get it. And I don't have a proper way to feel what you feel. But I'll tell you this. God didn't say, honor those fathers and mothers that are good to you, that love you, that share everything they should share with you, teach everything that you should be taught, that give you everything that you should be given. It says honor father and mother. And what I would teach the class at that point is, if this person who is so negative about their mom or dad shows honor to their father and mother. You know what it says about the father and mother? Absolutely nothing. But it shows everything about the person who shows that honor. And that's the way it is in a marriage. When you demonstrate respect, it's not about how respectful somebody is. It's about listening to what God says in a marriage. You ladies may have a husband that just is disrespectful and ugly and hurtful. But a part of the responsibility of marriage is respect. And when you show that respect, it doesn't say that you can now agree with the way your husband treats you, or you ought to feel good about that, or you even ought to accept it without saying anything. But it says a lot about you and your relationship to the Lord. So working to be who you ought to be is not an easy thing. And these are some words from Ephesians 5 that you need to be thinking about. So what we want to do is resolve to live as God teaches us to live. Leave father and mother and cleave. And that word cleave means a strong gluing together. That united is such a strong gluing together, you cannot tear it apart without hurting both people. So, as God would have it, let's leave father and mother and cleave to each other, and in our marriages be faithful in that one flesh relationship. I've heard Mike Craven say this about 1,000 times, and that might not be an exaggeration. But he would say, look at your Bible in Matthew chapter 19 and see if your Bible has a heading there for Matthew chapter 19. Sometimes it will say marriage. Sometimes it'll say divorce and remarriage. It has different topics. But he says, I've heard him say so many times, no publisher has ever called me to ask me what I would entitle this chapter. But if they did, I would tell them that it ought to be the Great Commitment chapter. Because that's what this is about. Leave father and mother. Cleave to your spouse. What God has joined together, do not let man separate. What an unbelievably great commitment. First of all, it's a commitment to God. You are saying to God, if you're listening to His Word, one man or one woman for all time. There's a commitment to God that is to be made there. There's a commitment to be made to your spouse. Whoever puts away his wife and marries another except for sexual immorality commits adultery. And the one who marries the one that is put away commits adultery. There is a definitely strong commitment to one's spouse. And we need that. And then there's a commitment to yourself. Well, God said not everybody's going to be able to do this. It's the person who can accept it that will do this. And that's what God wants. He wants us to accept the commitment that He wants us to have to Him. He wants us to accept the commitment that we ought to be making to our spouse. And He wants us personally to accept the commitment that we ought to be making to ourselves when we say, I do. Perhaps you've seen this equilateral triangle before. In a marriage, it's about three. It's not just a man and a woman. The Bible says what God has joined together. It's not just Jan and Roy saying, we want to get married and we're going to get married and that's it. It's about God joining us together. What God joins together, do not let man separate. So in the marriage triangle, it's so very, very significant. And if you take a look at yourself over here, and you take a look at your spouse, as each of you grows closer to God, you become closer to each other. So that if you are near the top and you have a great relationship with each other, and you're growing together, you're going to likely have a far greater relationship with God. And so we need to be faithful to God, to our spouse, and to ourselves as we think about marriage. I once thought marriage took just two to make a go, but now I'm convinced it takes the Lord also. And not one marriage fails where Christ is asked to enter as lovers come together with Jesus at the center. But marriage seldom thrives, and homes are incomplete till He is welcomed there to help avoid defeat. In homes where God is first, it's obvious to see those unions really work, for marriage still takes three. We're talking about faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to your spouse has a lot to say about your faithfulness to God. And so we want to emphasize faithfulness in our work, in our study, in our reading, in our worship, in our lives this month as we think about faithfulness. Tonight, we again extend the Lord's invitation. Our hope and our prayer is that you will take a look again at your life. Text teaches us in Paul's message to Corinth, take a look at yourself to see whether you are in the faith, to see whether you're faithful to God, to see whether you're faithful to your spouse, to see whether you're faithful in whatever station in life you're in. And so we want to extend to anyone who has not been faithful to God by repenting of your sins and being buried with Christ in baptism, we want you to do that. We want to extend an invitation to you. If you've not been faithful to the Lord, to your spouse, to your family, to your friends, to your work, we want you to turn away from that. Turn back to the Lord. And we sincerely want to help you. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you any way we can. So if we can help you, please come. Let us stand and let us sing.